Would you turn with me again, please, to the Gospel of John, to the chapter 15. We find as our text this morning, the verse 13, the words of our Saviour when he said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Let's just bow in a moment's prayer before we seek to preach the Word of God. Our Father in heaven, we ask that Thou would help us to see today this great love of the Lord Jesus Christ towards His people. To see the laying down of His life upon the cross of Calvary as being the ultimate sacrifice, that ultimate proof of His love toward us, and that He was willing to bear our sins upon His own body, to take the judgment of God that was rightfully ours and to bear it away Himself. Oh, that we would see, as never before, that great love of Christ extended toward us. May it be the joy and knowledge of every person within this meeting to be able to see most clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins. We realize that this is not something that the world can see, but only those that are born again in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that through Thy Spirit this morning, that we might be able to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, and to marvel once more at the great love of our Savior. Do be with us, we pray. Give help in the preaching of Thy Word. Give help in the hearing of it, that in the setting forth of the Gospel to Thee, that our Savior might be glorified, that the saints of God might rejoice, that the cold of heart might be restored, that the unconverted might be saved by Thy grace. We do ask these things in Thy name and for Thy glory. Amen. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The dictionary gives the definition of a friend as one who is a favored companion. And we do thank God for those that we count amongst our favored companions, our true friends. I came across an article that spoke of a newspaper competition to find the best definition of a friend. And amongst the thousands of answers that were received, some of the following are such: one who multiplies joys, divides grief, and whose honesty is unbreakable. Another said, a friend is one who understands our silences. The winning definition, however, was this: a friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. And I'm sure we are all grateful for the friends that we have made as we have travelled through life. And I'm sure you're able to see that the Lord has allowed you to be blessed in many ways by the friends that He's brought across your pathway, and that you've been blessed with the friendship of some very special people. And I also hope that others are able to say concerning you that they are blessed by your friendship, because the Scriptures remind us that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. So it's not enough to have good friends, it's important that we too are good friends. But that verse goes on to say that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend more special than any other. And those that are converted, born again of God's Spirit, can say truly that that friend that sticketh closer than a brother is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And what's so wonderful about this friendship that we have with our Savior, it's not so much that we can call Him our friend, but that he calls us his friends. He says in verse 14, ye are my friends. Now, let me stop and think about that for a moment. Supposing a king were to call you his friend, what he is doing is he is raising you up to his level. If I were to presume to call a king my friend, I haven't elevated him at all. I have brought him down somewhat. So it's one thing for me to sing, what a friend I have in Jesus, and it's another thing altogether for the Lord Jesus to say that he has a friend in me. There's a vast difference between the two. And yet our Savior is willing to say, ye are my friends. As we read through the Scriptures, there are a number of places where the Lord refers to certain individuals as his friends. In the Old Testament, for instance, we have Moses. And God speaks to Moses as friend to friend. Abraham is referred to as the friend of God. Abraham's seed in Isaiah 41, faithful Israel, are called the friends of God. In John chapter 11, and verse 11, when the Savior is speaking about Lazarus, who has recently died, he says to his disciples, our friend Lazarus. And here again in our text in John 15, we find the disciples being called the friends of Christ, my friends. Perhaps even more amazingly is that the Lord Jesus Christ was charged by his enemies with this accusation that he was the friend of publicans and sinners. Even that's not so hard to believe when we compare it against the backdrop of Gethsemane, when Judas leads the mob to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Savior stops him and says, friend, what are you doing? Why are you here? The very one who would betray. Well, this morning I want to speak about this one who is the sinner's friend. And I believe the verses before us reveal some things to us concerning the friendship of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to look at that wonderful subject of the sinner's friend and see that there is no greater love than his. Now, if I were to ask you to list the qualities of a true friend, I suppose you would probably have a list something like this. You would say that a true friend loves you no matter what. And yet that's what the Scripture tells us in Proverbs 17 and verse 17. A friend loveth at all times. And we are reminded of the love of God towards us as people. Reminded that it is an unconditional love. In fact, he loves us in spite of our faults and in spite of our failures. We're told in the Scriptures that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He has loved us at all seasons in spite of our unworthiness. A true friend loves at all times. A true friend will also tell you the truth. In Proverbs 27 and verse 6, we read these words, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It says in verse 9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. A true friend will tell us the truth. And God has our best interests in mind. He'll tell us the truth even when we don't want to hear it, even when it's unpleasant for us, when it challenges us and convicts us, because truth is the foundation of a true friendship. We want one who will tell us the truth. A true friend will be one who will be there in times of need to help us. And in Job chapter 6 and the verse 14, we read these wonderful words of encouragement. To him that is afflicted, pity should be shown from his friend. A friend will be willing to listen. And not just to listen, but willing to act and to do what is necessary to help that friend in need. Are we not reminded of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin? Is that not why he tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need? Is he not a friend in times of affliction? Friend is all of these things and more. A true friend will encourage you to be a better person. Or as Proverbs 27 puts it, iron sharpeneth iron. A man will sharpen the countenance of his friend. A true friend will want to see you reach your full potential. They will rejoice at your successes. In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ would have us to be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. He desires to make us better. Or as Jeremiah reminds us, that he, concerning the Lord's thoughts toward us, that they are thoughts of peace and not of evil. The Lord has extended his hand of friendship to us, and he has so much to offer the relationship than we do. He desires to make us better. And of course, as we read in Proverbs 18, the true friend is faithful. A man who has friends must prove himself friendly. He'll ever be at your side. And as the Lord Jesus Christ not promised to never leave us or forsake us, to be with us even until the end of the world, the end of the age, a true friend will keep their promises. They'll be devoted to you. And there's none like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the model of a true and faithful friend. Is it any wonder the Apostle Paul could ask the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes through a list that includes tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and sword. Yea, for the Lord's sake we're killed all the day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And yet in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And Paul was persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing would be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, he is a friend like none other. The perfect friend. How is this friendship seen? It's seen, according to our text, in its sacrifice. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The Lord Jesus not only came down from heaven, laid aside his glory and royal majesty, but he was willing also to lay down his life for us. Tell me, what have we got that is more precious than our life? What is it that we have that we would not willingly give away in order to keep our lives? Was it not said formerly by Elizabeth the First, while upon her deathbed, half my kingdom for a moment of life? We would give everything to keep our lives. And yet our Lord's life was not the common life of a common man. His was the life of a man who is himself God, the Lord of glory, the Prince of life. It was he who was crucified and slain in our place upon the cursed tree. He laid down his life. And as the Savior laid down his life, we recognize that it was a voluntary laying down of his life. The very words here in John 15 intimate that. He laid down his life. It wasn't taken from him, nor was it snatched from him. There was no man who murdered the Lord Jesus Christ or took his life against his will. He voluntarily gave his life for us. Our Savior makes this clear in various statements in the Gospel made during his life. John 10 verse 18 comes to mind. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Even while upon the cross, we read in Matthew 27 that Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He gave it up. He released it. It wasn't taken from him. His death was a voluntary death. More than that, in the laying down of his life, we see not only a voluntary sacrifice, but we see a vicarious sacrifice. Now, the word vicarious simply means that it's performed or suffered by one as a substitute for another. Something that one does for the benefit or the advantage of another. So the Lord Jesus tells us in this verse that the laying down of his life as a voluntary sacrifice, that he was doing so on the behalf of his friends. He has laid down his life for his friends in their place as their sacrifice. It was a vicarious death. In other words, he did not die for himself. He died for others. And the reason that the Lord Jesus did not die for himself is because sin and its wages is death, but our Savior being without sin was not under death. Therefore, when he died with another's sins. Or as Isaiah reminds us, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The teaching of Scripture is abundantly clear. When the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he went there on the behalf of others. He went for those people whom he calls his friends. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 2:24, refers to it this way, speaking of our Savior, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Or as Paul says to the church at Galatia, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Or to the Hebrews, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He died a vicarious death. He laid down his life for the behalf of others, to take away their sins, to provide them with righteousness. His love is seen in his sacrifice, voluntary, vicarious, vicious. It was a vicious act. the laying down of his life. It's almost been sanitized, that phrase. He's laid down his life. How nice that must be. But it doesn't convey the depths of the sufferings that the Lord Jesus endured when he laid down his life for us. We don't have time this morning to go through all that the Scripture says concerning that terribly high price that he paid for us. Indeed, we can only really look at the human aspect of his sufferings, being betrayed by Judas, deserted by his disciples, beaten by the temple guards, rejected by the people that he had come to save, scourged, so much so that there were furrows plowed across his back, mocked by the soldiers, crowned with thorns, to know the very hairs from his beard plucked from off his face, to be stripped naked and crucified, nailed to a cross, and hung up to die. To have his visage so marred beyond belief that he was barely recognizable. When we view his death from that viewpoint, it takes on a renewed significance and a renewed glory. When we recognize these things he did for us, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We've only looked at the physical aspects of his suffering. Who can know the anguish of soul when he cried out in the midst of the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To experience the Father's turning away. It was a vicious death. But more than that, it was a victorious death. You know, there are those that look upon the death of our Savior and they cry out, what a tragedy. And yet his death was not tragic. It ranks as one of the most glorious days in the history of the world. Our Savior, nearing the end of his time upon the cross, uttered a cry that proclaimed the victory in his death. He cried out, it is finished. The sufferings would end. The righteous demands of a holy God would be satisfied. The payment of our sins would be fully atoned. It would be a victorious day. Though he would be laid within the tomb and would keep his place there till the third day, yet he would rise victoriously. A conqueror over death and over sin. And those that he calls his friends would not only be forgiven, but they would be redeemed. Oh, what marvelous friendship is seen in the willing, vicarious, vicious, victorious sacrifice of our Savior. What a wonderful friendship seen in its sacrifice. But we're also told that this friendship is seen in his sharing. Verse 14. He says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. The Lord Jesus Christ has some wonderful and special gifts to share with us. He shares his love. He reminds us again that he loves us. And this is the truth that permeates the pages of the Word of God. His love is said to be an everlasting love. His love would be the motive behind the cross. His love is something from which we can never be separated. In fact, we're told that love is the divine essence, the divine nature of God. God is love. And there's nothing in this world like knowing that you are loved by God. But not only does He share that love with us, He shares His life with us. The Lord Jesus not only gave His life for us, but He also imparts His life to us day by day and moment by moment. And that's seen in the great change that's made in every life that He touches. If any man be in Christ, Paul said, he is a new creature or a new creation. We have been made anew. We are being transformed. The old things are passing away and all things are becoming new. He takes us with all of our sins and our fleshly desires, and He saves us by His grace, and He gives us a new heart to live for Him. The redeemed sinner literally becomes a vessel in which the life of Christ now lives. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3 and 3. To the Galatians, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What a wonderful miracle. I live in Christ, and Christ lives in me. Every life He touches, He changes. You read through the gospel accounts, and you find the times that the Savior stops with those that are blind, or leprous, are deaf, are demon-possessed, the lame and the sick and the dead, all miraculously and perfectly and permanently changed by the power of His touch. He gives His life not only for us, but to us. He shares His love and His life. And He has some lessons to share as well with His disciples here. He tells His disciples that He has chosen them, and He has chosen to treat them like friends, not as servants. He will not keep the truth hidden from them. He will teach them all things concerning the Father. This is another blessing of having the Lord Jesus Christ as a friend. He Himself is the revelation of God. We find God throughout the Scriptures revealed to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He teaches us about our God, about His work and His word, and He does that through the Holy Spirit that now dwells within us. He instructs us in the things of God, how we are to love Him, how we are to live for Him, how we are to worship and to praise Him, how we are to enjoy Him and to fellowship with Him and to share the good news concerning Him with others. The Lord Jesus reveals these great secrets of divine truth to His friends. He holds nothing back from them. His friendship is seen in His sacrifice and in His sharing, and most importantly, in His salvation. Verse 16 gives us a wonderful truth. He says, we are chosen by Him. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. If you are ever to be saved, it's not because of any human effort. It's not because you have decided to get saved. It'll be because the Lord in His grace has chosen you, and His Spirit has effectually called you, and has created within you that new heart that enables you to call upon Him. The Scripture paints a very black picture of us in our own sinful nature. We are dead in trespasses and sin. Before we were converted, we were no friend of God. In fact, we were enemies of God. And if we claim today the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because He first loved us. He loved us while we were yet enemies and foes. He befriended us with grace. It's while we were yet in our sins that Christ died for us. Being dead in our sins means we cannot come to God by our own initiative. We do not come under our own will and our own strength. Before we can ever call upon the Lord to save us, we must know the drawing power of God, for no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. We sometimes refer to it as conviction, an inner awareness and consciousness of our sins and of that knowledge that Jesus Christ is the only hope that we have as sinners. But that's not a knowledge we have of ourselves. It must be given to us. And if we're ever going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, then God must make us anew. We must be regenerated before we'll ever call upon Him. The Lord Jesus must first be our friend and a friend to us before we ever recognize ourselves even in a relationship to Him. How thankful we are to have a friend like the Lord Jesus Christ, who would take our place upon Calvary, who would bear away our sins and our iniquities, who would love us so much that He would willingly die in our place in order that He might call us His friends. To be called and chosen by Him. We are chosen by Him. And we are called by Him. It says, I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. If salvation weren't enough, after the Lord saves us, He calls us to serve Him. We are His workmanship, created unto good works. These are works that God hath ordained that we should walk in them. In Ephesians 2 and 10. And the Lord does this by gifting us and enabling us to perform our service and our labor for Him in the part of the body of Christ to which He places us. The plan of God is that after our salvation, that God will use us for His glory in the world. Therefore, the Lord desires us to be actively involved in His work. And He has promised that those who will serve Him, that they will enjoy His power and His success in their service. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth fruit, much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. John 15, verse 5. The Lord's promise is that we will be used to accomplish things that are eternal in their scope. This is what it means to be a friend of God. Chosen by Him. Called by Him to ordain fruit. Comforted by Him. He lets us know that our relationship with Him is further blessed by the fact that we enjoy an intimate relationship with the Father. Whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. Because of our friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are brought into a relationship where we have received a promise that the Lord will hear and answer our prayers. What a wonderful comfort that gives us. Because we are in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, We are reconciled to God the Father, and as a result, we are invited to come before Him and to make our petitions and our requests known. We have an advocate with the Father. What a wonderful friend the Lord Jesus Christ is. He saves us and He keeps us. And He's found today at the Father's right hand interceding for us. And He has promised that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. I suppose the question that we must finish with is, do you know this wonderful friend? Have you been converted by God's grace? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Are you walking in fellowship with Him? Are you living daily in His power and with His help? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side, the hymn writer? Or have we grieved the Lord's friendship? When we consider all that He has accomplished and done for us, do we live such worldly and careless lives that we count the friendship of Christ to be of little importance? That we flirt so closely with the things of the world? Are we not guilty of trampling over the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to save us from those things? What was it we considered from the book of Proverbs right at the very beginning? About the man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Have we not a responsibility to walk humbly, reverently before our God in light of all that He has done for us? Child of God, may we know that intimate friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And should I be speaking to one this morning that has never been converted, you've never been saved, may this be the day that the effectual call of God comes to you. You come and make that calling and election sure in Jesus Christ. And will the Lord grant that new heart that enables you to turn from your sins and trust in Him, and to know that wonderful friendship of our blessed Savior. Let us bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we do ask for Thy grace and favor this morning. We have considered the wonderful friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ, as seen in His sacrifice for us, as seen in the things that He shares with us, and in the salvation that He offers to us. Might we rejoice in that friendship and be able to name the Lord Jesus Christ truly as that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We do ask Thy blessing now in the Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen.